Go and turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 is where we are going to be this morning. But before we dive again into this rich text, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you that we are a people who were once hopeless, now are a people full of hope. And our hope is found in the only resting place there is in the universe. It's not our own merit. It is not our own strength. It is not our own ability. It is only in the sufficient blood of Jesus Christ. And it is enough. Oh, Father, I pray and I ask that today, as we continue to see this shadow of the gospel in this Old Testament narrative of Ruth, you would remind us that the same God who providentially saw fit for this little family to go through really difficult times, really times to where their souls were tempted to bitterness, oh Lord, I ask and I pray that we would stand back and be amazed that that same God continues to work to show Himself mighty to save. Not save only this little family, as we will see, but Lord, you work through even this little family to bring about your ultimate plan of redemption. Oh Father, let us rejoice. And so Lord, it is my prayer, as I have prayed so very often and need to pray again specifically in this moment, would you please get me out of the way? There is nothing I have in my weak and feeble state, Lord, that can change anyone's heart here this morning. So Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to show yourself as you are, the infinite and sufficient refuge to run into. Lord, may you work this morning for the hallowing of your name. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue this study that we began a few weeks ago through the beautifully rich little book of Ruth, we find ourselves in chapter 2. If you recall from last week, we saw the very real but bitter providence of God that came to this family from Bethlehem that had moved to the city of Moab. The father, Elimelech, as well as his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, had died, leaving the matriarch of the family, Naomi, and her Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to fend for themselves. When we left chapter 1 last week, we saw Naomi declaring her bitterness to the townspeople. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, just to see again how Naomi lays out the reality of how she's feeling about what has taken place in her world. So the two of them, and this is Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which in Hebrew means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" This was a fuller expression of the bitterness that she already expressed in verse 13. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1, where she said the following, talking to her daughters-in-law, "Would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I want you to notice something that I didn't focus on last week, but it's worth pointing out here at the beginning of our time together. And I believe it's the fact that Naomi's bitterness blinded her to the blessing the Lord had just shown. Remember what she said in verse 20 and 21 there when she was describing this. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, as we saw last week, had calamity from the Lord come upon her? Absolutely. And she understood that. However, she seems to use language that forgets or is blinded to that same sovereign Lord who, unbeknownst to her, was going to continue to work. And the way he was going to do this work was by the relationship of the daughter-in-law who returned with her. Like, could you just put yourself, not only Naomi's point, but put yourself in Ruth's spot. As they're around all the people in the town. And she said, I went away full and I came back empty. If I was Ruth and I had heard Naomi say that she returned empty, my flesh would have been like, hey, I'm right here. You aren't empty. Did you forget what I promised to do in verse 16 and 17? Look at verse 16 and 17 of Ruth's vow to Naomi, what she said to this woman who tells the people she's returning empty. Look at what she says in verse 16 to Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more often. Also, if anything but death departs me from you. So while Naomi was absolutely right to say that the Almighty had brought calamity upon her, that same Almighty had not brought her back home completely empty. I don't know about you, but in seasons when I am fighting bitterness, it is very easy for me to forget even the common and continued graces and blessings of the Lord in my life. It's real easy to think like Naomi. I'm completely empty. There's nothing the Lord has given me as I breathe my next breath. Here it seems as if her bitterness was blinding her to this immense grace the Lord had just done in allowing this Moabite daughter-in-law to go with her. Ruth was by her side. And this is the point the author makes in the summary verse of verse 22 at the end of verse of chapter 1. Look at what it says. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it would be, as we will see this week, this one God sent back with Naomi, who the Lord would use to bring redemption for both of them, as well as work out his grand plan of redemption to come. But that will come more apparent in the weeks ahead. So let's begin by remembering the fact that, as we said a few weeks ago, we're going to meet a man named Boaz who's going to be a shadow of Christ. And this week we will see where he comes into the picture. And it involves a beautiful exchange between Boaz and Ruth that points to the relationship between all who are in Christ and their heavenly Father. Look with me. Let's begin in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 of Ruth. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." These first verses give insight to just how the Lord was continuing to work his perfect plan for this little family, his people, and all the world. We see in verse 1 that Naomi had a relative named Boaz, who is described in the text as a worthy man, meaning he was a man of valor, he was a man of wealth, he was very able, he was a mighty man. All points to the fact that Boaz had strength, ability, courage, and success in his pursuits. Boaz was known as an admirable man. We also see this in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again, how he interacts with his servants. He said in verse 4, "And Boaz came from the city of Bethlehem and said to them, to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" But more importantly than his reputation, here we see, even in his business specifically, he was a man who focused and knew that everything he had came from the Lord. I appreciate how John Piper points this out. He says, "If you want to know a man's relation to God, it helps to find out how far God has saturated him down to the details of his everyday life." Evidentially, Boaz was such a God-saturated man that his farming business and his relationships to his employees was shot through with God. He greeted them with God, and they responded with the same greeting. Just want to pause and say here, this reality of why we come together as God's people is not for us to ever think that worshiping Him and making much of Him stops within these four walls. Our worship of God should be overflowing into our everyday life as sent out to proclaim as ambassadors the worth of the one who saved us in our jobs, in our families, in our schools, wherever we are. We should be so Christ saturated that in everything we long to proclaim the one and his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here we see this God saturated reality in this man named Boaz. But then I want you to look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Look what it says. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Here, the author in verse 3 uses a phrase in a tongue-in-cheek manner. And that phrase is where he says, "She happened to come to the field of Boaz." After all that we have already seen proclaimed about the providential hand of God, especially from the voice and heart of Naomi, as we saw in verse 13 and verse 19 through 21 of chapter 1, we know this is not just some random happening. In case you're wondering, there is no such thing. Not only do we see Boaz's heart and character, but we see Ruth's as well in verse 5 through 7. Look at verse 5 through 7 of Ruth chapter 2. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Here, I want you to see the character of Ruth in this reality as well. Again, Piper's helpful. He says, first, she took the initiative to care for her mother-in-law. Naomi does not command Ruth to get out and work. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain." Ruth has committed herself to Naomi with amazing devotion, and she takes the initiative to work and provide for her. Second, Ruth is humble. She knows how to take initiative without being presumptuous. The servants report to Boaz how she had approached them that morning. She said to them, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." She does not demand a handout. She does not presume the right even to glean at the edges of the field. All she wants to do is gather up the leftovers after the reapers were done. And she asks permission even to do that. She is like another foreign woman who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Matthew 15. To this, Jesus responded by commending her faith. Ruth knows how to take initiative, but she is not pushy or presumptuous, but meek and humble. Third, we see that she is industrious. She is amazed. She is an amazing worker. Boaz's servants tell him, "She has continued from early morning until now, except for one short rest." We're going to see in verse 17, it goes on to say that she gleaned until evening, and then before she quit, she beat out what she gleaned, measured it, and took it home to Naomi. There is no doubt that the writer wants us to admire and emulate Ruth. She takes initiative to care for her destitute mother-in-law. She is humble and meek and does not put herself forward in any presumptuous way. She works hard from sun up to sundown. Initiative, lowliness, and industry, worthy traits. We will see them again in this woman as we continue this story. But then in verse 8 and 9, we're going to see Boaz approach Ruth and show great kindness to this foreign woman who is gleaning at the edges of her field. Look at verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So here we see Boaz provide her with food in verse 8. He provides protection for her in verse 9 by charging the men of the field not to mess with her at all, because if they mess with her, they mess with him. And then he also says he provides her with water in verse 9 when she is in need. Notice then Ruth's humble response to such grace in verse 10. Look at what she says in verse 10. Then Ruth, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" So here in this verse, we don't see any inclination of a heart that thinks she deserves this treatment. She's amazed at this treatment. And this amazement should be an echo of the same amazement we receive from not an earthly kinsman redeemer, but the ultimate redeemer that this kinsman redeemer is meant to point to. Again, sweet and bitter providence is helpful. It says, Ruth raises a question to Boaz that turns out to be very profound. It's one that we all need to ask God as well. Hardly anything in our life is more important than the answer we get. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me since I am a foreigner? Ruth knows that she is a Moabite. From a natural viewpoint, she is at a great disadvantage. She is a foreigner. She does not resent this, but accepts it. As a non-Israelite, she does not expect any social or any special treatment. Her response to Boaz's kindness is humble astonishment. She is different from most people in our day. We have a sense of entitlement. I'm going to pause here. My great-grandmother was born in 1905. Okay? She was born about a year and a half after the Wright brothers flew their first flight. A little while ago. She was born in 1905. She died in 2007. She lived 102 years old. Okay? I often joke that her generation was the generation that said, I'm not going to have everything. Because there wasn't much to have. But think of all that she saw in her life that wasn't, that then by the time of her death was. Airplanes, cars, radios, TVs, paved roads, stores, different things. I think she was a bank teller during the Depression. An amazing short woman, and her name was Minnie. I'm not making that up. So her generation was a generation that said, we're not going to have everything. But what came from that was a generation, my parents' generation, that said, hey, we can have everything if we work for it. There's everything out there, and if we work, we can have it. But let me tell you, and this is not just of my generation, but I know it bleeds over and is very apparent in my generation. From the generation that said, we're not going to have everything, to the generation that then said, if we work hard, we'll have everything, has become, in my generation, a people that say, we deserve everything. That is not what we see in Ruth. Ruth, she is not in this point of thinking she's entitled. The author continues, we expect kindness and are astonished and resentful if we don't get our quote-unquote rights. But Ruth expresses her sense of unworthiness by falling on her face and bowing to the ground. Proud people don't feel amazed at being treated well. They don't feel deep gratefulness. But humble people do. In fact, humble people are made even more humble by being treated graciously. They are so amazed that grace came to them in their unworthiness that they feel even more lowly. But they receive the gift. Joy increases, not self-importance. Grace is not intended to replace lowliness with pride. Instead, it's meant to replace sorrow with joy. Just asking, when we see this and we think on this, are our minds, and this will become a question, important question as we continue, when we think of grace, how does it land? But then look at what Boaz continues to tell Ruth in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11 and 12, these verses show us Boaz's response to her. Look at verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The question is, what does this verse mean? Again, the author says, verse 12 does not encourage us to picture Ruth as an employee of God providing needed labor that he then, as an employer, rewards with a good wage. The picture is of God as a great winged eagle and Ruth as a threatened little eaglet coming to find safety under the eagle's wings. The implication of verse 12 is that God will reward Ruth because she has sought refuge under his wings. This is the same language we see in other passages like Psalm 57:1 that says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." Beloved, she has esteemed God's protection superior to all others. She has set her heart on God for hope and joy. Beloved, this is the message of the biblical gospel. God will have mercy on anyone, Palestinian, Israelite, American, who humbles themselves like Ruth and takes refuge under the wings of God. That is not what we saw in the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as Christ was before them, could have run to him and take refuge under the wings of Jesus. They could have stopped trying to justify themselves, stopped relying on themselves, stopped glorifying themselves, but they would not. Ruth was not their model. No falling on their face before Jesus, no bowing down, no astonishment at grace. Don't be like the Pharisees. May we plead for a heart like Ruth. Beloved, the good news is that God does not need our help. The gospel is not an employment ad. God is not an employer looking for employees. He's an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wing. He is looking for people who will leave father and mother and homeland or anything else that may hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus. If I could sum it up this way, the reality is this. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. The gospel is a help available ad to those who don't deserve it. In verse 13, Ruth continues to show her amazement of Boaz's treatment of her. Look at verse 13. "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" We then see the Lord working for those who take refuge in him and under his wings. Look at verse 14 through 23, especially verse 20. So verse 14 through the rest of the text. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative and one of ours, and a relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. At this point, Naomi's theology that we saw last week of God's being sovereign over all things stirs her to see that God hasn't stopped working. The author says, she says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Now, when you read that, the question is, whose kindness is Naomi praising? You may think, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Is he talking about Boaz or the Lord's kindness? The reality is that it surely she is praising the Lord's kindness. Boaz had just begun to show kindness to those among him here in this situation. But the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living, Naomi and Ruth, or the dead, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. It was the Lord who stopped the famine. It was the Lord who bound Ruth to Naomi in love. It was the Lord who preserved Boaz for Ruth. It was no coincidence that Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field. It was no coincidence that Boaz happened to show favor to this poor foreigner. The Lord directed her steps and his favor. The light of God's love has finally broken through, bright enough for Naomi to see. The Lord is kind. He is good to all who take refuge under his wings. With Ruth and Naomi, let us fall on our faces, bow before the Lord and confess our unworthiness, take refuge under the wings of God and be astonished at his grace. I want to move toward ending this morning by looking at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46 with me. Psalm 46. I'm going to read the whole text. Psalm 46. But I want you to see how we are called, even when we go through things that are horrifically difficult, as the way the psalmist here is going to describe. Psalm 46, the imagery of this psalm is amazing, but notice how it starts and where that starting point, even in the middle of difficulty, moves us to go. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, may we see it. Therefore, we will not fear. Listen to this. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is imagery to say, even if everything that seems solid in your world is hurled into the ocean. In Naomi's case, her husband died, her children died, she's left in famine with no hope. If everything in your world, even when it falls apart, do not forget that there is still a refuge. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I just want to pause here, not my notes. Do you know why it's so important the Old Testament keeps telling us that this God is the God of Jacob? Do you remember Jacob? Do you remember how awful Jacob was? Jacob did not deserve this God to be his God. And we are told, even that one Jacob who did not deserve it, I'm the God of Jacob. We should be just as amazed at our often prone, deceptive, weak hearts just like Jacob, and that the God of the universe, who is the God of Jacob, is also our same God. Do you see in this psalm a call on us to rest under the wings of our mighty fortress and refuge and be still and know that He is God? And beloved, I ask you, in light of this psalm, what other false refuges may you and I be running to? Because we all will. The question is not, do we run to a refuge? The question is always, what refuge do we run to? We may run to so many things for our security. We may run to the refuge of money. We may run to the refuge of our looks. We may run to the refuge of our intelligence. We may run to the refuge of our self-righteousness. We may run to the refuge of food. We may run to the refuge of sex. We may run to the refuge of pleasure and drugs and alcohol. We may even run to the good gift of family as refuge. But there is only one refuge to which we're ultimately meant to run, and that is God Himself. There's only one whose wings is secure to protect His children. And hear me, I guarantee you, I will not be still and know He's God until I'm safe under His wings and He's my refuge. Because all other refuges are liars, and I can't be still. My heart won't be settled because they won't satisfy and they won't keep the promises. I also ask this morning, if you are in Christ, are you as amazed at God's grace as Ruth was? If the thought of God's grace lands as something that feels deserved, you're missing the idea of grace. There's only two reasons that can land that way. First, it may land that way that when you hear that God is gracious to those who don't deserve it, your heart says, that sounds about right. If your heart says that, one of the reasons it might say that, the first reason it might say that, is because you've never really experienced His grace. You're probably thinking you're pretty great at the bottom of your soul. And you're living as if it's, hear this, you're living as if it's God who is receiving the gift of you rather than the other way around. May I plead with you to repent and trust in the Lord, His life, His death, and His resurrection as the only sure refuge. Run under His wing. The second reason that this could be landing is that you are a believer, but you may be in a season that you are running to other false refuges. And you have forgotten the joy of His care. Can I plead with you the words of the psalmist? Be still and know. And this is an impossibility for a weary heart seeking a false refuge, as I already said. But may I plead with you, be still and know that He is God. Let His presence be the river that brings you gladness and stability, even in seasons when it feels like everything in your world is being tossed into the sea. Rest in Him and plead for a heart like Ruth in verse 10 of chapter 2. I want to read it again. May this be our heart as God's people this morning. Why have I found favor in Your eyes, that You should take notice of me? Let's pray. Father, the only answer to that question is pure, undeserved, sovereign grace. Oh, Lord, may we be a people who stand amazed at that grace. Oh, Father, may you give us a heart like Ruth and make war with entitlement. And Father, may we plead for you to pull back the blinders of our eyes like we are often like Naomi and miss the blessings you are still bringing into our world in seasons of difficulty. Oh, but Lord, may the greatest reality, the greatest blessing you've ever done, the work of Christ in his perfect life, his wrath-bearing death, his substitutionary atonement, and his victorious resurrection, may that sustain us in the midst of whatever we're facing to where we can say and know and be settled and not be fearful because we know that you are God. Lord, help us to be known as a people to declare to the world that we have come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we run to Him for our hope. As we already sung about, our hope has found a resting place. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. May the world see that our hope this morning is all in Christ, all in His grace, and nothing in us. And we ask it in His name we pray. Amen.